All right, Sunday school teacher training. We're on letter C.
Page 11.
The word teach in the Bible, is that what you got?
Yeah, we finished right there. We finished page 10.
Right.
So we start from finding and testing your fault.
Actually, didn't we get 120. Last one I have is 124. We're at you're responsible to the class and pupils.
Finding your testing fault.
Yeah. Number two.
Page 11.
Yep. Let me see where you get this. Number three. Why do I have a funny mark here? I did the teacher's call. The teacher's call is from God, and we went down to C. I have us down. We just didn't have you fill in.
No, we have fill-ins, but we didn't do finding the testing call.
I'll do it with you. Okay. All right. Then, Hebrews 5:12, God calls us to teach. That's the first thing on your list, isn't it? What's the first thing you have?
A, and we're on number two.
Yeah, we did that, but we're on number two. Finding and testing your call. Because we already did that.
Yeah, it's about the word teach in the Bible.
Yeah, the point is, I don't know when I've done this different. I think I added something to yours that I did not add to mine. So I have done nothing but add confusion to myself. All right, well. This should not be out of sync. Humble learner. Remember his people. I'm missing part of that page. You know, okay, well, I know what it is. Sorry, first of all, I apologize. It's just old age or something. I don't know. First of all, to test your call, teaching is an opportunity at first. It is an opportunity. That's your fill-in, okay? Now, opportunities are not callings. Just because somebody gets an opportunity to teach is not a call to teach. There is a calling to teach, right? Mona, we call on you to teach. But that doesn't mean God's called you to teach. An opportunity. I know some people that say, well, if pastor asks Francis to preach on New Year's Eve or whatever, that's not God calling Francis to be a preacher for the rest of his life. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's an opportunity for him to fill in. There will always be, to test your call, there will always be fear and feelings of inadequacy. So, if Francis is considering, I ask him in the future, I say, I'd like you to help teach Sunday school, help Martin, you could teach Martin as well, but help Martin teach Sunday school, and Francis goes, I'm not a teacher because I'm scared. No, scare and teacher go together, okay? It just because you're afraid, or because you don't feel adequate. Was Moses a great speaker?
No,
definitely not. Moses gave God every excuse why he couldn't do it. And God said, that's not why I called you, and that's not how you test your call. If people don't like listening to you, that doesn't mean you are or you aren't called. Just because somebody can get up and can speak well does not mean you're called. God calls, and God's call is usually weird. He calls fools. He calls people who are inadequate. So don't use that as an excuse. That's not how you test it. You say, I taught Sunday school last week, and the kids threw stuff at me. Well, that doesn't mean you're not called. Right? It just means you got a lot to work on. So don't judge your call by performance. Now, I judge a car by the performance. We've been trying to buy a car for the last 2 weeks. So we go and we get in the car, and I always love it. The guy goes out there and he says, "Give me just a minute." He goes in there and he pulls the handbrake down because it's really hard. And when he started it, you can see him praying. He smiles at it. "Straight car." Well, I judge the car by performance, just like you would, right? But you can't judge your call by performance because God doesn't use performers. God uses people, no matter what they are, in His hands, and He takes inadequate people. So don't judge it by performance. See, if teaching becomes a burden, if it is just too hard to do, let it go. There's your Frozen song. Let it go. That'd be a good song to convert into a teacher song. If you just... I've been teaching Pastor Les 6 years, and I hate it. Then don't do it. Don't force yourself to do it. All right? That's one of the ways that you test your call. There are actually two burdens in a Christian's life. Right? In a Christian's ministry. Are you ready? There is the burden... I'm going to draw it this way, okay? There is the downward burden, or let's call it this, the weight of your effort. That's coming against. Here's Craig, and he just feels, I can't handle this anymore. But there is the upward burden of the call. Draw it that way, okay? It is a burden. You don't enjoy not teaching. You don't enjoy not trying to help the kids learn the Bible. You find it hard to prepare the lessons. You find it a burden to stand up and teach because you feel so inadequate. But there's another burden that comes and says, "But I've got to." That's when you know you're called. Alright? Some people only want to have the call and the joy. This is where joy feeds into your life and thrill. Just feeds into you and props you up. Is there ever a time where it's easy to teach and to have Sunday school and to work with kids? No, I don't believe it's ever easy. If it ever is easy, thank God, because it won't always be that way. Really, you may also be enjoying an ability that God's not using anymore. You're just doing it under your own ability. But if there's this weight pushing down on you, and there's no joy, then probably you're not called. Now, it may be your heart's not right, but let's not even deal with that for a minute. Don't force yourself. If it only is a burden. Now, D, if the burden, however, is not the work, but your burden is for young people's souls, and you find yourself, I don't remember what my fill in there, I can look it up, it's on my other, but you find yourself something and praying for their protection from sin, the ways of the world, then God has put it in your heart. You find yourself something, you find yourself worrying. That's it. Your fill in there is you find yourself worrying about them, like a mother. One of the ways you know, Andrew, that you are burdened about souls is that you start to see them differently. And the way that you know that you're called to teach kids is when you see children and you see them a mess, and you see them, their parents are teaching them, the school has turned them into demon-possessed, time bombs, and you start worrying about them. That's God's call in your life. You're like, I gotta do something. Good. That's God calling you. Alright? Number E, listen to other co-workers. Listen to other teachers give you advice and help in your teachings. That's why I put Martin and Bill together. That's why I put Mona and Nita together. That's why the two of you together. So that
Jennifer and Andrew can, after a class, can sit down and do this. And you look at each other and go, you know, that was terrible. They didn't listen to me at all. And let me tell you why. You weren't looking at them. You only did this. And really, you were too harsh. You should do that. Yes, listen to criticism, constructive criticism. Because listen to each other help you. And how you test the call is how you take the criticism. If you can take the criticism because you're answering God's call, you're not doing it because people are pleased with you. You're listening to their criticism so that you can do a better job to fulfill God's call. Does it make sense? If you find yourself always offended, nobody's listening to me. My husband hates me. He doesn't even think I can teach. That's not how you determine your call. You see, if you listen to all that and you still want to do it, that's God's call. Number F. Make sure you get as much opportunities. That's my word.
Practice, yeah.
Okay, you say practice, or get as much opportunities to teach as possible. That's how you find your calling and saying, well, you know what? I'm going to try, and I'm going to do this as much as possible. And if I don't like it, you know what the pastor's going to say? No problem. All right? I'm not... This is not. I do ask for people to try it. Sometimes I'll come along and I say, Edward, Martin can't teach this week. Andrew's backslidden. Jennifer's gone. And I don't have anybody else to teach. Would you teach for me? You got to say, okay. But if you're called, you'll say, yes. Call me anytime, Pastor. Get as many opportunities to teach. This applies to preaching as well, okay? But it's just for teaching. All right. Does that make sense? Now let's move on to where my notes pick up, all right? The word teach in the Bible, all right? Let's find out where teaching is in your Bible and how it works. Matthew 28:19. We'll start with Martin.
Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Wow. So, and then verse 20 says, teaching them. So it's an ongoing thing. It's a verb that says it's continuous. You don't ever stop teaching, do you?
No.
No, you never stop learning. Acts 5:42, Romeo. Acts 5:42.
Temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ.
Cool. So daily, everywhere, they taught
every house.
And they preached everywhere Jesus Christ. So, 2 Timothy 2:24, Mona. We're looking at the word teaching. Now we think Christianity is all about preaching, but it's not just preaching. They ceased not to teach and preach.
And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient.
Okay, next verse.
In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth.
Good. So you've got somebody who is supposed to be apt to teach, instructing others. Look at these words. It's a never-ending job, isn't it? It says they cease not. Never-ending task. How else are we describing this? Let's look at another verse here. What's the next one? 1 Timothy 6:2. Jennifer.
And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren.
No. 1 Timothy 6:2, is that right?
Yeah.
That's not the one I'm looking for.
In the bottom it does say these things teach the Lord.
Maybe you mean when you say the bottom, what do you mean?
The verse.
Sorry. Yes, sorry, but rather faithful and other particulars of it. These things teach and exhort. So, yes, the teaching there in chapter 5 and chapter 6 are about taking care of widows, honoring older people. If you're a servant and you're working for somebody else, count your master worthy of all honor. All these things are important to teach and to exhort. Here's another word. So teach goes along with the word exhort. What does that mean, Jennifer?
To lift up.
That's the exhort would be the encourage of it. You're thinking of another word. I can't think of it at the moment. But
exalt, yeah.
But it's not just exalt. Exhort.
Okay.
But exhort means to urge.
To encourage, build up.
Push. Well, yeah, but I don't want to. Exhort doesn't. A preaching is you exhort, you're saying, we got to do this. It's like a coach talking to his team saying, we got to win. So teaching is now apt to teach. I want to go back to this. What do you think that means, Andrew? The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. And I was going to add all these things. Gentle. Serving. Look at all these words that go along with teaching. But apt to teach. Able is okay. Able is okay.
Willing.
Huh? Willing. Willing. I love willing better.
Prepared in readiness.
Prepared. Okay. Apt to teach means prepared and ready. Good, I like that. Prepared, ready, willing. All of these words are that little bitty word apt. You're instructing, you're teaching line by line. Never-ending task. You're urging. You're not just saying, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Gethsemane. Abraham, the Chaldees. Samuel in Gilgal. Jesus of Nazareth. The kids are going to shoot themselves listening to you. If you don't say, every one of these men had to leave their place that they grew up and had to follow God. Now you're urging. Now you're making that point. Now you're saying, wherever you come from, it's not where God wants to lead you. He wants to take you to where His will is and what He has called you to do and what He saved you to do. Now you're teaching. Right? So to teach, it simply means to show, to instruct, to explain, to give understanding. And that's very important. You want your kids to really come to understand what the Bible is saying. It means to know a subject, to cause to know how something happened, to accustom them to some action or attitude. I love describing to kids what it felt like to be in the shoes of somebody. So, for example, let's take Abraham and Isaac. Isaac's 12 years old. And Isaac's been carrying this pile of wood on his back for miles. Then Abraham says, stand right there, Isaac. He begins to pile all these stones up on top of each other. And these stones are 3 or 4 feet wide, 5, 3 feet deep, 4 feet high. And he's made them rock. They're not going to move. And he takes the stone, the wood off of his son, and then he lays them out on top of that pile of stones. And then he picks up his son, and he sets him up on top of that wood. And I can just hear Isaac going, Daddy, I see the altar, I see the wood, I see the fire. Where's the sacrifice? As his daddy begins to tie his hands and his feet, you've got to get into the shoes of that event to see the tears coming down Abraham's face and Isaac's fear. But he trusted his father. And he said, Daddy, I trust you, but this is getting scary. So what are you doing? The kids are now learning, not just that an event happened, but what it felt like. That's teaching. All right? So don't be afraid of trying to understand for yourself what it felt like for God the Father to watch His Son become the sacrifice. And then, as He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Why have You made me the sacrifice? And then God turned His back on His Son and let Him die. Now you understand, God didn't do it without feeling. God did it
like Abraham felt. God will provide himself a lamb, and when he does it, he will feel everything I feel. Only difference between Abraham and God is God didn't have to stop. Abraham was stopped. So, teaching does that. Teaching puts that magic into the information. It puts the realness of it. People come to the Bible, they don't think it's real. Well, you've got to make it real if you're teaching. That's where you are. You are instructing others with the reality of an event. It's to guide your student through a study of something. You don't want them to just, you know, never start and finish. You want them to actually go through it all, to impart the knowledge of. These are all fancy definitions. I like my definition just going through the scriptures. But you want to prove it also. How can you prove the Bible? Martin, how could you get up there and prove that what you're saying is true?
How could you prove it?
That's a trick question, because it's kind of hard to prove. I got an idea?
Yeah, pictures.
Well, you can show pictures, but it's kind of, we don't have any pictures of Abraham sacrificing Isaac, so how about you, Jennifer?
Don't you just have to use scripture to prove scripture?
Scripture can prove scriptures, it should, but they need to see it proven in your life. You have to say, we're probably not going to find a good illustration in Abraham and Isaac, but they need to know that scripture is true to you. And you prove it by saying, that was why when I read about Jesus, I realize the truth of Abraham, because they both match. Somehow, the point is, children need it proven to them that this isn't just a story. And so you're using scripture, yes, but ultimately I want to get to, and one day, that was me, saying, I found out that Jesus died. Abraham took his son off the altar. God didn't take his son off the cross. And that was for me. And I realized that God saved me by allowing his son to die, proving it by your own life, I guess is where I was going with it. Most of the time, you're going to have to prove, just by your own testimony, that prayer works for me. I've had answers to prayer. When I read the Bible, it cleans me. It's changed my life. That's the proof I'm looking for you to do. The point is, you want to give the kids that this isn't just information, this is transformation. That's teaching.
So, when they see that you believe it, they will too.
Well, that's yes. Yeah. That is the most obvious goal.
Yeah.
So you got to believe it. But I guess I just want you to also see, but you've got to prove that it works. For example, in Romans, say if you're doing Romans chapter 12. You know, here's a great thing.
Proving it, but you're just showing them that you believe it.
Agreed.
You know,
I'm not trying to downplay what you're saying. You're exactly right.
You know.
What I'm trying to say is, for example, that's an Old Testament. Let me take you to Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And you need to say, and you can actually use Abraham and Isaac as a great illustration of that. Isaac allowed his daddy to put him on that altar. And a living sacrifice is a Christian allowing God to put him, her, on an altar of sacrifice. When it says living sacrifice, it means you give your life while you're alive. You don't wait till you die dead before you say, all right, God, you win. But you say, Lord, you've got my life, and if you want to put me on an altar, I, as a living sacrifice, I go and I stay there, even if it's going to kill me. That is Isaac. That's a great illustration. And you prove it by your own life. And then you bring in, folks, I've had to many times allow God to put me right in the middle of the fire. Let me tell you about this time where God, if it weren't for God, I'd be dead. But God put me there and I stayed, and God got me through. But I had to become a living sacrifice. I'm giving you just off the cuff an example where you're proving Romans 12:1 to be true. All right? Does that make sense? All right. It's a harder way of teaching, but I'm asking you to always look at your life and go, how have I proven this scripture to be true? That's what I'm looking for. Now, here's your responsibility. Here's your responsibility, okay? So, now, because you feel that God has definitely called you to teach, hopefully you're exploring that, and you volunteer to become a teacher, well, the question will come to your mind, well, I am now a teacher. What's my responsibility? What am I supposed to do?
to whom am I responsible? And what are my tasks? Briefly, the following are your responsibilities. First, you're responsible to the Lord. Secondly, to your pastor and your church. Thirdly, you're responsible to your class. And lastly, you're responsible to the parents of those children. So first of all, let's talk about your responsibility to the Lord. The teacher's commission, his command, comes from the Lord. Ephesians 4:11, Andrew.
And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers.
Okay, so Jesus gave some to be pastors, some to be teachers. So Jesus calls us. But now you can teach, because the superintendent, Dan is our Sunday school superintendent, Dan can come and say, Mona, you need to teach. Now he usually does that, doesn't he? He says, you're allocated to this time, right? You can do it because somebody tells you to do it, but in the long run, you should only teach because you realize it is a God-given responsibility, and it is the Lord who has called you to teach. I really believe if you're going to be a teacher, you are just as called as I am to be the pastor. God's called you just as much as he's called me. And when the emphasis is placed upon a God-given responsibility, not a sense of duty, then you will do your best for the Lord in your living and in your teaching. So remember, I may be counting on you to teach sometime, Mona, but the Lord is counting on you. That's the main thing, okay? Number B, you are responsible not only to the Lord, but also to the pastor and to the church. First of all, to the pastor. To you, this may seem like double talk and a little confusing. However, if you remember that the pastor is the spiritual leader of the church, and you will see that your duty, it should be say your duty, then is to him. He's the boss. And even before it is to the church, which is, you will remember, the assembly of called out, baptized believers. So you're responsible to the pastor. The pastor may say, I hear you are teaching the children they can lose their salvation. You can't just teach whatever you want. You may be confused. Good. But you have to answer to the pastor. The pastor's got to make sure everybody's teaching them the same Bible. Everybody's teaching the same truth. So you're accountable to the pastor. The pastor has been called as a spiritual leader of the church. Therefore, you as a teacher must work in full cooperation with him. Hebrews 13:7, Edward.
Remember them which have the word over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. The word of God, whose faith follow concerning the end of the conversation.
Okay. And remember them that the rule over you. Look in verse 13 now. 13, isn't it?
13:7
hours. You're in 13:7. Now look in 13. I'm not there. Give me a second. It should be 13:13 or something.
No, I think
17. Oh, 17. It is 17. Thank you. Go ahead, read that as well.
Okay. Obey them that have ruled over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. And they must give account that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is profitable.
All right, so you got a class, Edward, of, I don't know, 15 students. Who's in charge of that class?
The tutor.
The tutor or the teacher. Good, so here's Mona. Sunday school teacher. And Mona, would you expect those children to have to obey you?
Yes.
And to have to trust that you are telling the truth?
Yes.
Even if they go, I don't believe in creation, I believe in evolution. You have to say, well, in my class, I believe the Bible, and I'm going to teach the Bible. And you're welcome to ask questions, but in this class, we believe the Bible. You're in charge, right? Okay. But who's in charge of you? Good. So the one that's above is the pastor. That's why I said there's a line of authority. All right? They submit to you. All the teachers submit to the pastor. And who's the pastor submit to?
God.
All right, God. But he also submits to the people that he ministers to. You're not just a teacher. You're also a member of the church. And all the members of the church have to make sure I'm teaching the same thing I've always been teaching. I'm teaching from the same Bible that they're reading. So there's accountability. All right? The pastor's not, well, he's God. He can make anything. He can say whatever he wants. No, he can't. All right? He then is, just like our government officials, are accountable to the people for whom he serves. And you would, Jesus even goes so far, and I'm going to skip ahead, but as a teacher, you not only are doing this for the children, you're doing it at great cost. The shepherd, even though you may be a small shepherd over your small flock, the shepherd gives his life for the sheep. You don't have those sheep so you can make money off of them. You don't have those sheep so that you can take advantage of them. You have those sheep so that you can serve God. That's where God placed you to serve, and you would give your life for the sheep, just like the pastor gives his life for the sheep. There is such a different way that we look at leadership than what the world does. All right, so this isn't an opportunity for Edward to have a fan club. This is an opportunity so that if you ever feel the call of God to teach or to preach, it will be to give your life. You don't get much out of it. Yes, sir.
Ezekiel talk about the good shepherd. Ezekiel 10:14 says the way Christ gave his life for the church, so is the pastor as well.
That's right. Yes. Just kind of neat how all these, all of a sudden you see things at multiple layers instead of just the pastor. It's for teachers as well. There's a great great camaraderie between pastors and teachers, because they're doing the same thing, just they're helping him. One pastor cannot minister to everybody, so he has lots of teachers who minister. Now I'm going to do something here, and I know that we're heading over that direction, but this is a discipler. Did you know discipler is the word teacher? He's teaching disciples. This Sunday school teacher is teaching students, but it's discipling. It's always, the pastor can't do it all, so he has somebody who is helping all of those people learn the Bible at different levels. Sometimes it's as children, sometimes it's as adults or whatever. This guy could be, who else could this be? That's John. That's your team director. He's doing what I can't. I don't have the time to do. All right? I can't keep all those teens all occupied and happy. John's got the energy for it, right? Amen? So, but he's doing what I do, but he's doing it so I can do it on a wider scale. Does that make sense? That's how a church operates with teachers. So John is a teacher. Anybody who disciples is a teacher. Almost everybody who's involved in any kind of ministry is some sort of a teacher. So you're responsible to the Lord, you're responsible to the church. You must respect the judgment of your pastor. If you don't agree on every policy he lays down, don't let it lead to strife or hard feelings or even gossip, but rather go to him and frankly discuss it with an open mind. Sometimes pastors are right. Sometimes. So if you may have an idea or something and you think things ought to be done differently, talk with him. Talk with me, if that's what's going to be with me, obviously. And have an open mind. Maybe the pastor sees the bigger picture and just work with him. Number two. Now this is your privilege. It is better to understand the reason why from a pastor. And most of the time, if you see your pastor's point of view, you will usually agree. It is better to understand the reason why than to carry hard feelings about it. Some of you may say, like, for example, if you're going to teach, I have a hard and fast rule. You have to look the part. Our Sunday school teachers right now don't have to wear a tie, right? I don't know, maybe if I ever made it a rule, I want every Sunday school teacher to wear a tie, if I made that rule. You say, oh, I don't believe in wearing a tie in church. Get over it. Right? I do have rules, A woman has to look modest. I want women in dresses or skirts because you are an example to the young ladies who have no other example. So we have that rule. You say, well, I don't wear dresses. I don't care if you're going to teach. That's the rule. And that's just how we work together. And it is your privilege to come and disagree. It is not your right. Now you may say, well, I don't think it's right. Well, talk to me about it. I may change my mind. But usually I've pretty well thought it out. It's going to stick, all right? We have very few rules. And the rules that we have, I sometimes think, need to be tightened up. So don't have a hard feelings about disagreeing or whatever, especially when it comes to the King James Bible. Somebody says, I don't believe children can understand the King James Bible. Get over it. Your job is to explain it, not to correct it, not to bring in other versions. So, number two, you are responsible also not only to the pastor, but also to the church. You're expected, like any other member of the church, to be regular in attendance, faithful in your service, and in your giving, and in your visiting of the other kids. So, as a teacher, you have the added responsibility in relation to the church with your class. The responsibility to see that the pupils are fully trained in all things in which they should receive training for the age level you're teaching. So here's the thing. If I'm a driving instructor, alright, I'm getting ready to teach somebody how to drive. What does the road authority expect of me? Yeah, but to teach everything so that student can drive, correct? Now that's a certain age group. Those are people who are capable of driving. Now you may be teaching very young, but you need to find out what can these kids learn. I want to make sure that they are prepared for the next level. That is your goal. So if I was teaching teenagers, I'd be teaching them about courtship, relationships, getting married, jobs, working, because I want to prepare them when they finish being a teenager, they need to be ready to be an adult, even though they're already on their way to being an adult. Teaching takes, it doesn't just give information, it prepares them to grow. It prepares them to succeed. My goal in everybody is to prepare them to be the church. So if I die tomorrow, bye-bye. People just keep going. People just keep serving the Lord. People just find the spot that they need to fill, and they fill it. So I would have done my job if I disappeared tomorrow. Alright? And everybody just kept going. Now, if I disappeared and everything fell apart, I didn't do a good job, did I? Does that make sense? And if a teacher doesn't see their job as, I'm accountable to this church, that these kids have to be ready for their next level of growth. Number three, to see your class become, to see that your class becomes and is part of the church and not just a unit to itself. What would it be like, Romeo, if the teens, now our teens, you know, your sons, Samuel and Stephen, they come on a Saturday. But what if all of the teens said, we like teens, but we won't come to church. We don't go to church. We have not succeeded then. John will have failed if those teens come on a Saturday night, but they don't come on Sunday morning and you're preaching. They only like what they've got. John's got to make sure, and it's a hard job, to get everybody to realize that we're part of church. We're not our own little group. In your little group, whether it's Sunday morning or say if you were helping on a Saturday night or something, your own little group is not the end. We have RU on a Friday night. And the goal of RU is to get people saved, get them clean, and to get them in church. We don't want just people coming to Friday night RU and saying, that's all I need. No, Tony works so hard so they understand your responsibility is to grow now. Get in church, get under preaching, grow as a Christian in church. So you're responsible to make sure you're part of the bigger thing. Number four, you're responsible to be an example to your pupils, as we said there. Remember, the teacher is remembered for what you are more than what you say. If you are all out for church, you know, your pupils will be too. If they saw you excited, it will thrill them. And they'll say, man, Martin, he loves church. I do too. It just is. It's just something that happens. And if you love giving, they will love giving. I tell you, ever since I got saved, I never had a problem tithing. You know why? Because the guy who taught me how to tithe taught me with joy. He pulled out his, we were using checks back then, pulled me out of the lunch. He showed me what he made during the week. He said, this was my paycheck. This is my stuff for the week.
See that number there? Not the bottom number. The top number was my gross. That was my income. I knock the last number off, and I write that as my number on my check. I give 1/10, and I do it with a smile. I remember those words. He says, and I do it with a smile. And then I fold it up, put it in an envelope, and on Sunday, I give it to the Lord. No questions asked. I do it. First thing is the first bill I pay. I remember those words exactly because he said, and I love doing it. And because he loved it, I never stopped loving it. I never questioned since then. So if your students will see you love God, love to read the Bible, love to serve God, they'll go, I want to, too. They'll see that in you. What you are speaks more than what you say. All right. C. You're responsible to the class and to the pupils. As a teacher, you have responsibility to the members of your class that no one but you can perform. Look at Colossians 1:28. Where did we leave off? Is that you, Francis? Colossians 1:28. It's hard not to laugh.
What are they into?
Believe me, it's every week. All right. Colossians 1:28, Francis.
Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ.
All right, here we go. When you look at Colossians 1:28, you'll find the Bible teaches that we should be warning. Did you know sometimes you have to warn? I never forget. There's a message in Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, I don't remember what chapter it is, about a group of people called the Rechabites. And the Lord said to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, I want you to go to Rechabites, and I want you to set a pot of wine right in front of them. Drink up, boys. This is from me. This is from the Lord. Drink it up. It was alcoholic wine. Just take it, drink it. You know what the Rechabites said? No way. Our great grandfather told us if we were going to survive, if we were going to be allowed to, these were Canaanites, these were people that shouldn't have been allowed to live. They were, by the grace of God, they were allowed to stay around Jerusalem, and they weren't driven out. They were and Mr. Rechab, the original guy, said, God's been very gracious to us. We're going to stay right. And he made his sons and his grandsons promise they would never, ever drink wine. And so Jeremiah said, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? And the Lord said, why are my people like that? Why is it one great-great-great-great-grandfather can make a rule and they just keep obeying it? Why can't I make a rule and Israel obey me? So he said, look how everybody else is drinking, everybody else is turned away from everything right. They're doing their own thing. But these Rechabites say, we're going to stay by what great-grandfather told us to do. And I remember teaching the teens, I said, look, if somebody offers, puts that pack of cigarettes there in front of you and says, man, don't you want to smoke with us? Don't you want to go watch this movie with us? You'd be like the Rechabites and say, no way. No way. My pastor said no. My mom and dad said no. The kids will think you're crazy. Just let them think you're crazy. The Rechabites had last and outlasted, and they were going to outlast the Jews. The Jews were going to be sent away to Babylon, and the Rechabites were going to be allowed to stay, and they did get allowed to stay in Jerusalem while the Israelites were taken away to captivity. God protected them because they said no. And it was the reason why a child should say no, why a teenager should say no, when all these opportunities are out there. You're just doing what your daddy said. Yep. It may not be a great reason, but it's a good one. It's a good one. And I remember teaching that lesson, the kids just go on, but they're going to make fun of me. Yes, they're going to make fun of you, but you'll outlast. Your friends will end up dead, or they'll end up in a hospital, or they'll end up with sexually transmitted diseases, or they'll end up with great regrets, and you'll just keep right on going, living for God. You'll have a family, you'll have a home, you'll have what you want, without throwing away what you think you want. So I I'm not sure where I was going with that illustration all of a sudden. But anyway, warning. I didn't even get to the point. I warned, I gave, when I was teaching the teenagers back when this was in New Jersey. What do you tell teenagers, man? I told them everything about sexually transmitted diseases. I I said, don't you get into bed with any girl. Don't you mess with any guy. Some guy winks at you, punch him. Do not think it won't count. Because I listed the statistics. I listed how many people have what's called cervical cancer. It's not cervical cancer. It's a sexually transmitted disease. It's not cancer at all. It's a disease that you get because you're not faithful to one man or one woman. And I went through and I warned them. You say, that teaching is teaching. You must warn the kids. Now, you got to be an age group specific. Don't go too detailed too low. But man, when you're teaching, you can warn them. Says, don't you ever, ever, ever allow anybody to give you a cigarette. That will come back and bite you. That will come back and hurt you. And you'll get to where you can't stop smoking. You need to warn them. That's my point. So teaching includes warning. And teaching every man in all wisdom. You have to do it wisely, that we may present every man perfect. That's our goal in Jesus Christ. Here lies the responsibility of you as a teacher to the pupils in your class. One, to win your pupils. The responsibility is, this responsibility is most important if you're a teacher worthy of the name. You've got to win them to Christ. Don't just teach. You got to tell them how to be saved. Always, always tell them about how to be saved. Number B, pray for your pupils. Pray for your students. You can prepare your lesson, but if you haven't prayed for your kids, you're wasting your time. And the kids need to know you love them. And the best way that you love them is when you've loved them in prayer, praying for them. You should no more stand before your class to teach without having spent time in prayer that you should expect your pastor to come to the pulpit to preach if he has not prayed much about the sermon. Not enough to pray for the lesson and the class as a whole. You should be an intercessor. You should know the names of your students. You should pray for them by name and pray for their needs. Number C, counsel them. Counsel. Advise them. If you strive to become a friend to each member of your class, you'll be given an opportunity many times to help them. I really don't know Francis very well. And that saddens me. That's my fault. But you know, when you get to know somebody, you find out what their hurts are, what their problems are, what their burdens are. It's a good thing. But you can't be above your class. You're a shepherd. You sleep with the sheep. You eat with the sheep. You walk with the sheep. You know the sheep by name. That is what a shepherd does. So, and as you get to know the sheep, you know this one's got a bad leg. This one's got a crooked tail. It must hurt when he tried to wave his tail. He probably somebody sat on him. I don't know what. But you start to talk to kids and you find out this one doesn't have a dad. This one's got three dads that come into the house. Talk to another kid and another kid sitting there. This one has been abused. You never knew that. As you sat down with the kids, you had no idea until you get to know them. Then all of a sudden, when you pray for them, when you're teaching, you're very aware of how you're helping them or what help they need. So counsel them. Listen to them. Why don't we listen to... Listen, you got a six-year-old? That six-year-old will teach you. How will a six-year-old teach you? He'll tell you what he says, what he sees. I'll say that. How many times has it happened to me where I'm going along and I'm teaching, and somebody asks me a question, and I realize I've been over on another planet. They haven't gotten one thing I said. And I've had to start back and start. And they taught me how I need to teach. Right? They're not changing my doctrine. They're helping me see I wasn't making any connection at all. I wasn't helping them at all. So sometimes you need to just listen to your students, especially asking questions. Anybody have a question? One kid goes, why did Jesus die? You go, I've been teaching you for the last 6 weeks. What did that teach you? You didn't teach him. But at that moment, he's ready or she's ready. Now you can teach. I'm just telling you, listen to the kids.
Well, if you didn't get it by now, I can't help you.
It won't help. Listen to your kids. Number D, then teach them. Teach the word is the time. This is what you do with your kids. It's a timely exhortation. You should guard carefully the opportunity that is yours to present your lesson. Don't waste your time. God's word is important, so use every minute available to present it to your pupils. How long do we normally give to teach your lesson in Sunday school? How long do we? 20 to 30 minutes, really. All right? 20 minutes is kind of tight. My teachers hate me if I'm very quick in teaching because they get into it. 30 minutes is usually about the time. We use every minute wisely. Teach the whole time. Lead them. It's not enough just to teach the pupils. You must lead them. If you're not present every Sunday on time, if you're not praying, you don't tithe, if you're not attending church or all the other services, then don't expect your pupils to do so as well. Be an example to them. Number F, worship with them. Your pupils are watching you all the time. Not only in your class, but also during the worship session of the Sunday school or the morning worship. What do they see in you? Do they see somebody who's not really there, or do they see somebody who just loves God? It is necessary that you will always be a real example, always manifesting, showing an attitude of humility and devotion towards God. Do you bow your head in prayer, or do you constantly look around? Your kids aren't going to pay attention when you pray if you're not humble and praying. Bowing your head when you pray. Encourage them, G. Encourage your students. A word from you as the teacher could be the turning point in the life of the pupil. How many teachers have an opportunity they miss by not saying something that encourages one of those students? Just one thing you could say. I remember there's a man named Duke Herget back in New York. Came to me one time when I was a new Christian. I had gone to Bible college, but I moved from book learning to life learning when I went up to New Jersey. And I met this pastor, Duke Herget, who had been with the motorcycle group, like, I don't know if you ever heard of the Hell's Angels. He was in a bad group. He got saved. And here he was pastoring a church. And he just put his hand around me one time. He just looked over and he says, "Man, God loves you. Man, God's going to do something with you." And then he walked away and said, "You know what it did to me?" I said, "Maybe he will. Maybe God could use me." I'd already been to Bible college, but I had moved up to New Jersey. Young wife, no kids yet. Struggling, just found a job. Trying to find out what... And this guy just said, "God's going to do something with you." That little brief thing, it encouraged me for months after that. When we were struggling, we lived in a fourth floor apartment of a house in the middle of one of the worst cities you could live in, Belleville, New Jersey. The water, you never took a bath because you'd fill up the tap and it was yellow. I don't want to take a bath today. The city had, we were next to Newark, it stank, it was awful. Just, we just didn't want to be there. And this guy just said, "God's going to do something with you." He didn't think about what he was saying, he was just trying to be an encouragement. Just said, "Yeah, I'm just going to stay going." So what you say on a Sunday morning to your class, even just in passing to somebody, could help them for months. So encourage your kids. Hold them. Now, did you know careful studies reveal that on average 75% of the adolescent boys, 65% of adolescent girls leave Sunday school. They just quit. You know, we've had people come for teens and then they don't come back. Most people, we can get them out, but how do you get them to stay? It is the responsibility, not only for you to get people to come to your class, but to hold on to them. This can be done only if you as a teacher are willing to assume the responsibility of going after them, visiting them, following up each pupil. So when I say hold them, it means hold on to them. Don't lose them. Don't lose them. I hate losing people. And it kills me. They're like, it's like a chunk of my heart going away. D. I tell you what, I'm going to stop there. We'll pick up D and then start on the teaching later. I want to go over your responsibility, your lesson, how you're doing on your three Sunday school lessons. Now, Mona, this is where you're coming up a little bit late. What we have are three... And you've already taught, so you know some of this, but I'm just going to help refine it. You're supposed to come up with and write out three lessons by May. So you've got several months. It's not like incredible pressure. All right, so you're coming up with three Sunday school lessons. One for three age groups. All right. One of the age groups are from 6 to 11 years old.
for 12 to 18 year olds, and then for adults. Where if you got the chance to teach, Mona, a group of ladies, what could you teach? So, you need 3 lessons. All right. So, Jennifer, what is your adult lesson? Have you decided? What is your one for adults?
I'm going to try to make it into one of the ladies' lessons, but I need to be preparing.
You're still not sure yet, then?
No.
Okay, that's fine.
I have my 6 through 11.
I was just trying to find a woman. You can teach on and it's only one lesson. It's only one. You don't have to teach a series like Esther.
I know.
Yes, yes.
So it's going to be like, I want to prepare something about the promises of God.
Right.
So, do you want me to tell you exactly what promises?
No, I'm just trying to give her an understanding of what she's doing. You're coming up with a lesson. Now, they have to be 3 different Sunday school lessons, right? What did you teach on last time you were teaching with Nita? What was the lesson series?
Nita, you didn't talk to Nita.
Okay.
I just stood in one day. All right,
go back to where you did teach. What did you teach on?
The tabernacle, I think.
Oh, you were helping?
Oh, no, we were in.
You were in
Elijah,
there.
Elijah. Yeah.
Okay. So, now, there's a lot to teach about Elijah and Elisha. But I want you to find one event in something. It could be like an illustration of Abraham and Isaac. Mm-hmm. All right? And what you would use it, and you teach the ladies. So if you had an opportunity to sit down and teach the ladies, I want you to work on a lesson outline that you could teach at the ladies' fellowship, say this next Monday, okay, or Monday on February 16th. I don't think, obviously you don't have to do that. But I'm trying to give you an illustration where you would teach it, all right? All right, so what one thing would you teach? Not, if I were taught on Jonah, there's 4 chapters. Man, it'd take me at least 4 weeks, 6 weeks, 8 weeks. I don't want you to teach a whole big thing. I want you to just one event. Right? So think about what they might be. That's why I was looking for an example there. That's all right. Sorry. 12 and 18-year-olds. I want to be curious. Francis, if you were going to teach the teens tonight, what would you try to teach them? What is your lesson that you've got planned so far? Wow, okay. So, Jesus' temptation. In the wilderness. All right, excellent. All right. So there's 2 big steps here, all right? One is to identify what you're going to teach. That's a good... Edward, what was your 6 to 11 year old age group lesson you were thinking of? Don't have anything yet. That's why we do this, so I can make you take decisions.
The 3 wise men.
That's fine. Okay, you would teach on the 3 wise men. I don't care what it can be Christmas. It doesn't have the 3 wise men. Good. Martin, what is your adult lesson that you would teach? Well, if you got up there and taught all the adults on a Sunday morning instead of me preaching, or you taught before I preached, what would you teach a bunch of adults?
Well, I had 2 ideas, you know.
Okay.
My first idea was the kids, the obedience of Jonah.
Wait, don't talk about kids. I want to talk about the adults. What's the second one?
I said I could do the same for the adults, you know.
Okay, so good. The obedience
because
of Jonah?
I can go a lot deeper.
Well, I know you can. All right, so if you did that, all right, now, the obedience of Jonah. All right, now here are, how many subjects are there in the Bible, do you think? I would say 1 million, all right? That'd be a conservative number. I mean, it's unfathomable. I heard one guy, he preached John 3:16 for a whole year, Sunday morning, next Sunday morning, John 3:16 again. I don't know how he found new stuff every week, but he did. Okay, so the 3 wise men. I think that music in the background really puts me off. Men. All right, stage 1, step 1, have an idea. What do you think is the step 2?
A goal.
Thank you. Let's talk about why teach the wise men.
So if you're going to teach the wise men, who's going to teach that? Who did I ask? Alright. What would you like them to learn about the wise men?
How they seek Christ to give it a gift.
Okay. So that's what happened.
Yeah.
But what do you want them to learn from it?
To say he was actually prophetized that it's going to happen.
Okay. Right, you want to talk about the wise men, they're following the Bible.
Yeah.
Okay.
Maybe you should say that they taught Christ.
Okay.
You could teach the children how they could worship Christ.
Follow Christ.
Okay. Alright. So your but your goal is to get the children to do what?
To follow the word of God.
Alright.
The kings obeyed the law, even the kings.
And ye shall seek me and find me when you shall search me with all your heart.
Okay. Now these are all fine, but I'm playing the devil's advocate, I'm saying, but how do you want the children to understand what they're supposed to do? And there are some simple things, which is the next stage, which is simplify. After you've identified it, then you simplify it. You can boil it down to how to worship.
Any questions about them? Because
I'm going to get yes. you're remembering. I'm always reviewing the same information. Yeah. Just maybe sometimes for a little. The three wise men. They ask this question. They says, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have come that we may worship him." So if they're going to show us how to worship Jesus, they worshipped by looking for him. Because hey, you're not going to worship God if you're not interested in finding him. They worshipped him by bringing their best. They worshipped him by bowing before him. It wasn't just a lip service. It was they came. And they bowed, not before Mary, but they bowed before this baby. How do you worship God? You obey him when God said, now I want you to go a different way. They didn't obey the king, they obeyed God. There's a way that you can use the three wise men to teach that. Now you may see something else, but that's what I see in the wise men, is how to worship Jesus. Mona, how would you take Jesus? We're going to use Francis' idea. How would you take Jesus' temptation to the wilderness and take that thought and then tweak it? And what would you want the teens? I kind of already know what he might say, but let me see what you might say. If you're going to teach that, how would you turn it into a lesson? What do you want the teens to do?
I think make sure of how Satan works. God allowed it, first of all. Satan is the one who was trying to twist or tempt for that word, I guess, Jesus into giving up what he was supposed to do.
Right.
And to, Satan tempted him so he would show him, glories of the whatever he said. I'm not totally clear on it, but he promised him, and he promises that. That he would give everything to Jesus or show him everything, and he wouldn't have to suffer like that if he would only just, turn his back on what God told him to do. So how easily Satan tempts us into losing what God wants us to be.
Okay. Now you can show them how Satan tempts us, but how does that help a student, a teenager? What would help them? If you're teaching that, what is it you want them to say? I know what I need to do now.
Keep your eyes on the Lord and to believe, have faith in the Lord and what He says.
Good.
And not what the world tells you to do.
Okay, so I'm going to take a little bit and I'm going to say,
as if you follow the world, it's just everything.
How to resist, defeat, temptation. Even demonic temptation, because Satan wasn't just tempted to steal a candy bar. Satan came in there and put such intense pressure on him. So the point is, whatever your thought is, you've got to find out
Why am I teaching this? What is the purpose of me teaching about Jesus being born, about Jesus and being tempted in the wilderness? It's so that when I'm tempted, and when the teenagers are tempted, or whenever, whatever group, that we learn from Christ how to resist temptation. The obedience of Jonah, Martin, I'll ask you, what is it that you want the adults to walk away from? Or walk away with?
To learn from Jonah what God intended. For example, when God says to Jonah, go, to the Christian, they should go and not resist.
Good.
Because when God says go, like Nineveh, massive city, you know, they all repented at Jonah's preaching. So there was great fruit after that, you know. Repentance as well. That, you know, God had mercy on Nineveh.
Mm.
Even though there are, you know, heathen Gentiles.
Yeah.
Very wicked people. So God had mercy on them. He gave them repentance through Jonah's preaching. They were due to be scheduled to be destroyed in 40 days.
Right.
But God gave the warning to the prophet Jonah, and they repented at the preaching. You know, Jonah hated the Ninevites. He wanted them. He wanted God to judge them.
Right.
He hated his enemy, where Jesus says, love your enemy, pray for them, do good to them. So it teaches us today's modern world that, like, for example, in Russia, you know, who communists who know not God, you know, we should be praying for them too, you know, praying for the people who are like the Ninevites.
Yes.
You know, we all talk about Russia, for example, say Putin, well, he was a dangerous guy. Should be praying for him instead, you know. And that's even the worst people in the world get saved.
Yeah, amen.
So, you know, there's a lot more to it.
All right, I'm going to give you why it is always better to obey than disobey. That sounds like it's obvious, but it's not. Most people think, I don't really have to all completely to completely obey God. Really? You don't have to completely obey God? Jonah will show you it's always better to obey than to disobey. Because when you disobey God, look at what happens. So that's my challenge, is really, really, really think simply, why am I teaching this? Now, you've got all kinds of good points, but put them all out on the table and look at, what are they all pointing to? They're all pointing to the fact that, man, it would have been a whole lot easier on Jonah, even though it was hard for him to go to preach to people he didn't like, it was easier to go and preach them than to go into the whale. It's always easier for us to obey God than it is to disobey. The way of the transgressor, the way of the disobedient, is harder than it is to obey. So there are some great things. And I don't care what age group you're teaching, you must ask yourself, what is it I want them to come away with? What is it I want them to do after I preach? When Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, he's preaching, he says, you crucify the Lord of glory. And they all, with one accord, says, well, what do we do then? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you can get your children, adults, teenagers, to say, what do we do? Now they've got your lesson, and they want to act. So this is your action. How do you get this now into a lesson? I taught you that last week. I'm inserting some new things here. Ask yourself 20 questions. Yes. As you ask yourself about the obedience of Jonah, you say, how many times did, I mean, I just write this. If I were to use Martin's thing, this is how I would think. How many times did Jonah obey the Lord? Never. At least not in this instance, okay? Or, he only obeyed when it was in his interest, when he wanted to. What would be another question you would ask about Jonah? Who were the Ninevites? Excellent. What kind of people were they?
Why did he hate them so much?
Why did he hate them? That's the third question. You're asking the questions, you're answering them. What else? What else?
Just ask the simple one. Just continue background for yourself.
And your kids, or even if you're teaching adults, they don't know anything.
You need a map of the world to show where Nineveh is.
Where Nineveh was. They have no idea. Syria.
Everybody thinks Nineveh is beside the sea.
Oh, yeah?
You know, beside the beach where
it's landlocked.
But it's a long way off.
And you know modern Syria? That's where Assyria was. Nineveh That place up there has got all those, that battle that went on there. You can leave it. I'll put it up there in a minute. They were fighting with ISIS. They were supplying all the ISIS fighters. That's Nineveh, old Nineveh. So,
this was Jonah and the fish's boat.
You want to ask? Yes. How many days was he in the whale?
3 days.
Why? Why 3 days and three nights? Ah, now you go. Because it was going to be a picture of Jesus Christ and resurrection. All right. 20 questions sometimes will be too few. You might ask yourself 30 questions. Why do the questions? Francis, why ask yourself 20 questions? Why start questioning 1, 2, 3, 4, 5? What are all these questions going to help you with? Questions and answers. What are they doing? Well, no. You're learning by asking these questions as you're reading the scripture. What are they allowing you to do?
Preaching goats.
What happens is very important parts of it. Some of it's not important. Some of your questions are like, okay, well, that's not very important. Take those and they will become point 1, point 2, point 3, point 4. This one here will be third. This one, I'm going to talk about this one here. That one's going to there. That one's going to there. And I can put these two. They'll go right in underneath here. All right, that's your information that will help you do your outline. I'll teach you more about this outline later on. I'm trying to get you so that you have a stockpile of information. So all three of yours, whatever you've chosen to teach, you need to be focusing now on why. Why are you teaching that? What is it you want the students to do? And you need to be coming up with your questions for you. So how many questions will you have total, at least? How many questions will you have?
60.
You'll have 60 questions.
Right.
60 for your lesson on one, 60 for this lesson, and 60 lessons, 60 on this one.
Wait.
20 questions for each one.
Yeah, so 60 altogether.
60 total.
Okay.
20, 20, 20. What did I say? 60, 60, 60. Oh! I should... 20 questions here, 20 questions here, 20 questions there. Okay, good, good. Sorry about that.
Notebooks.
I've got a few to sell you. 10 euros each. So how many lessons are you preparing, Mona?
Three.
When are they due?
May.
All right. Actually, there's one little caveat there. You are doing these across the period until the second week of May. But one of them that you really are comfortable with and that you like, I'm going to have you actually polish up and teach it in class. That'll give you the experience of taking this from theory, an idea, to goal, to outline, visuals, and teach. And you'll see the whole process, how we've helped fine-tune it so that it gets easier, so that the next time you get to teach, you've got all the mechanics. Okay. Right now I'm working on the teacher, trying to get you so that you're walking with God. The previous lesson was all about your walk with God. And then now the reason why you're doing this. But we'll talk about the teaching. Starting next week, we're going to be into, now how do you take a truth and teach it? How do you say, Jesus said, suffer the little children. How do you say that so the children feel welcome in God's kingdom? So the teaching itself starts next week, the mechanics of it. But I want to get the lesson outline is going to be the hardest thing you'll ever do. Anybody can stand up and talk. Right? Just put a phone in somebody's mouth and they'll talk all day. That was a good joke. But anybody can stand up and talk. Only somebody who's prepared can teach. Alright? Any questions?
How long should the message be?
It'll be 20 minutes, really. Between 20 and 30 minutes. It'll be a full lesson that you'll be teaching. We'll be sitting here. So when Eddie is going to teach his lesson, we'll all be 6 to 11-year-olds. We're going to the potty! Again! And I'll be pinching Francis and making him scream. We'll be a class of 6-year-olds, 7-year-olds. And then somebody else will say, well, I want to teach adults. And we're all going to be bitter, angry, cold-hearted, sour, you know, rebellious adults. So, and you've got to give us an excitement and a thrill about being in your class. Okay. Now we're going to get there, so it's not going to be overwhelming. But all those mechanics will pay off. So the next time you get a chance to teach, say, I know how to do this.
You're not going to ever be great, but you'll know how to do it. All right, let's stand. Let's pray. All right. Father, I'm very grateful for these men and women and for the privilege of just trying to teach. God, in this day and age, the only people that are being allowed to teach is the TV. It's all the friends. We've got to have a counterculture, a counter effect on this world, and it happens through the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. It can't all be left to the pastor. We need teachers. We need every Christian rising up to the challenge of your calling. Would you bless these folks? Don't let them be discouraged. Don't let them think it's overwhelming, because it is. But our burden for souls drives us further. I pray that we would see many souls saved, and that you would bless our efforts, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.